Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love. Amen. I wonder if any of you have watched David Attenborough's new series entitled A Perfect Planet. The whole premise of the series is that creation is perfectly formed to fit together to create the whole. Even the bits that we look at from the outside and see as destructive. If you haven't yet seen it, I'd highly recommend it. The first episode deals with volcanoes, explaining how we need them to create life on our planet, as well as to form land masses. Volcanoes and the earth around them are vital for the fertility of the land, but also offer particular types of space for animals to breed. One such volcano is Olduinho Lenga, or called the Mountain of God in the Maasai language. It's an active volcano located in the Gregory Rift in Tanzania. At the base of the mountain, Lake Natron burns bright red, surrounded by the calcified remains of animals that were unfortunate enough to fall into its salty water. Bats, swallows, and more are chemically preserved in the pose in which they perished. Deposits of sodium carbonate in the water, a chemical once used in Egyptian mummification, seal the creatures in their watery tomb. The lake's landscape is surreal and deadly, and made even more bizarre by the fact that it's the place where nearly 75% of the world's lesser flamingos are born. The pictures of the flamingos in the programme are extraordinary, as a million of them flock to this deadly lake to build salty mounds upon which they will lay an egg. The chicks hatch and are fed a diet of the soup from the lake, but after a few weeks, the adult flamingos move to fresh water, which is to be found across the salty marshes and the dried up lake. The adults move off and the chicks are to follow. The chicks can only run by now, they cannot fly, and it is a long way across the open expanse to the fresh water. They are on their own, and you can imagine what happens to the stragglers. However, the chicks finally arrive to the flock of a million parents, but how to match them up? Incredibly, and quite extraordinarily, it turns out that each chick, however alike they look, has a unique call which its particular parent can recognise. It is as if the chick has a fingerprint and the parent can hear it through the clamour of the other parents and chicks, the miracle of life on earth. Perhaps we as human beings have something akin to this too. I remember taking Bee, my granddaughter, to the Cotswold Wildlife Park in the heady days when we were able to do such things. And she was playing on the trampoline with the other children, and other parents and grandparents were talking around the edges. She was having a wonderful time until one big bounce too many left her falling on her bottom on the edge of the trampoline. Immediately she cried, and even though I could not see her, she was on the opposite corner to where I was standing, I heard her cry above all of the other children and parents. It was her cry and her cry alone that sent me running to see if she was okay. Whenever the other children cried or screamed, I recognised that they were not Bee. Call and response. The child calls the parent, and the parent responds. The psalm we had, would have had this morning, was Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm that speaks of God knowing us even as we are knit together in the womb, knowing us from the very beginning of our lives to the very end, revealing us, if you like. As we go through these days of pandemic, there are many calls to God, many calls from our hearts and from our minds, many prayers and many cries, many tears. And yet these readings this morning, and that psalm particularly, tell us that God can hear each of those cries, He knows us intimately and calls us into relationship with him, so that when we call, he recognises our distress. He recognises our praise and thanksgiving as well. Our unique voices are the voices he has created, and he hears them. The parent also calls, though, to the child. The child responds mostly, perhaps, except maybe not with good grace, and sometimes not at all. Today in our readings, we have that call and response in several ways. Firstly, with Samuel, who hears a call but can't quite place where this call is coming from. Thinking it to be Eli, he runs to him in the middle of the night. Later, with the wisdom of the old man and the willingness of Samuel, they recognize the voice of God, calling and answering it. And God recognizes Samuel's voice in his obedience. Secondly, in Revelation, we have the call of the angel to someone who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals, but no one can be found, and the sound of weeping is heard instead. Later, with the wisdom of the elders and the willingness of the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, Jesus himself, the call is answered. The weeping is heard. And thirdly, we have the call of Philip to Nathanael, which is framed within the wider call of Jesus to his disciples. It's a call that Nathanael scoffs at. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But ultimately, it is a call that cannot be silenced, and the response from Nathanael is to answer it with interest. Running through all of these readings and the call within in them is the knowledge God has about those who are being called and those who are involved in the call. Each are called upon in a very different way and at different stages of their lives. Samuel as a small child in the temple. John the Divine hears the angel's call as a brother, or so he writes in the book of Revelation. He makes no claim to be an apostle, but instead he is a fellow Christian, a servant of Christ who writes prophecy. He is answering the call to write down his vision and the prophecy he has been given. Nathanael hears the call from his friend Philip, who in turn has heard the call directly from Jesus himself. All of them, Samuel, John, Philip, and Nathanael, recognize eventually the voice of the parent, and the parent recognizes their response in return. I love this passage from John, particularly as I think about Nathanael being a little bit stroppy and Philip brimming over with excitement about the message he has to impart. Philip's excitement is infectious as he asks Nathanael to come and see. Exactly the same words Jesus used with Andrew and Peter the previous day as they wondered where he might be staying. And you can almost hear the reluctance of Nathanael as he follows, perhaps scuffing his sandals in the dust. When Jesus sees Nathanael, as he had also done with Peter the day before, he relates a truth about this person. It is such a deep truth about the person Nathanael is, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Code for an Israelite who speaks honestly and openly about life and how he finds it, that Nathanael is obviously shaken a little. The revelation is too much. "Where did you come to know me?" he asks. And you can imagine him asking in a rough voice that implies, "Who do you think you are? You don't know me." Jesus' answer disarms this young man and leaves him declaring that he is the Son of God and the King of Israel. It's a little bit strange, really, that just because Jesus has seen him sitting under the fig tree, Nathanael would have this reaction. We could surmise about there having maybe been an additional conversation between Nathanael and Jesus whilst he was sat under the fig tree. So in the moment when Jesus declares, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you," Nathanael suddenly recognises the person he had been talking to before, and maybe the pieces of the jigsaw fall in place for him. But that's a bit too easy, because we're not given any of that narrative. If there is one thing we know about the Gospels, the words that are written, even if they make no sense, are the words we are to take notice of. The fig tree is a symbol of the whole nation of Israel. And by recognising Nathanael as an Israelite without deceit, Jesus recognises Nathanael as someone who will bear fruit for God. By telling Nathanael how he saw him sitting under the fig tree, Jesus is speaking a language that he knew this particular Israelite would understand. It is then precisely this that means Nathanael recognises Jesus as the Messiah. God recognises in both Samuel and in John the Divine, as well as in Nathanael, those who will bear fruit for the kingdom. God recognises in you and in me, in the people around us, those who will and do bear fruit for the kingdom. God looks at you and me and knows exactly who we are, even the hidden bits that we like to keep out of the light. We might not always recognise the voice that is calling us. And maybe even on some days, even if we recognise the voice, we'd rather dismiss it. It's harder not to be known some days, isn't it? It's easier to hide from God. Perhaps we are too tired. We don't believe the voice could be for us. Or we simply want to stay where we are, thank you very much. But the voice is for all of us. Come and see. It comes in many and varied ways, but it is always about following Jesus. Will you come and follow me and never let yourself be the same? Each of the disciples were different and they had different gifts and skills. We don't hear much more about Nathanael in the Gospels until the end of John's Gospel, when he is named as one of the disciples that Jesus appears to on the beach after his resurrection. Nathanael has been on the journey the whole time, trusting in Jesus just as Jesus trusted in him. He probably had days where he didn't understand what on earth was happening and what Jesus was talking about. He probably often wondered why Jesus had called him. What would have happened if he hadn't gone with Philip that day? Would the call still have come to him? What he did learn, along with the others, was just how much God knew him. And yes, like the others, he probably ran away after the arrest and trial of Jesus. But here he is on the beach, at the end of the beginning and the beginning of the next chapter, just as he was on that day when Philip brought him to Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' own ministry, standing and marvelling at the Son of God as he cooked fish and ate it to prove his bodily resurrection. Indeed, here was someone with no deceit. Here was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Not quite in the way they had imagined, maybe, but here he was standing in front of them, and the call continued, calling them to go on and proclaim the word into the world. Proclaim what they had seen and what they now knew. Each disciple had a different role to play in the greater ministry of Jesus. Each person called by God in the story of the people of God has a different role to play in the greater ministry of the Trinity at work in the world. That great mystery. It is no different for any of us today. We all have a different role to play. Even if we inhabit the same space or the same job, the call is unique for each one of us. The decision for us all today and every day is whether we want to acknowledge the voice and respond or pretend we haven't heard it. And we do so in the knowledge that every time we cry out in praise and thanksgiving, in sorrow and in hope for mercy, God will call us, hear us, and love us as his children. Each disciple, as they were called, also probably depended on the others to try to work out what was going on any given day during Jesus' ministry too. And it is no different for us today either. We need one another to debate and discern with, using the wisdom of those who have been listening a long time, as well as the energy of those who are new, to begin to uncover and reveal God's plan at work in the world, still happening around us. And even in this time, when it's harder to gather together, or nigh impossible, we can still listen for that call, discern it together, and respond. Amen.
Wherever you find yourself this morning, I invite you now to respond together to the voice that calls us in the words of our creed.